We're in Matthew chapter 5, back in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. We'll probably be in these verses a little bit longer than I initially anticipated, because there's so much here, so much of importance here to think about. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Father, we again ask that you would be with us. Lord, that you would help us. We thank you for the change of weather, that we're not distracted by the heat anymore, but we know that Satan still would like to distract us from hearing what the Spirit says to the church. And we pray, oh God, that you would help us to resist the devil this morning, that he would flee from us. We ask, oh God, that we would hear faithfully and truly what Jesus is saying to us, that you would help me to rightly divide the word, Lord God, that you would help us to hear a better sermon than I preach. Father, we ask that you would be honored and glorified, that we would understand what importance the Lord Jesus places on all the Scripture. We ask you to help us see how Jesus loves the Scripture, how he quoted over and again the Scripture, how he wants us to know the Scripture, how he tells us in this passage that all the Scripture stands for us today, now. Even the grammar, even the little smallest dots and tittles stand forever. And so God, help us. Help us to see Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all the Scripture. And as we gaze upon him, we ask that you would transform us to be more like him, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the last two sermons in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we focused on Jesus' declarations of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And Jesus encourages us to salt the earth and to light up the world with our good deeds, and with our righteousness, and with our love, and with the preaching of the gospel. Today, Jesus reminds us that our identity, calling, and purpose is not out of step with all that has gone before him. But actually, nothing's gone before him, because he always has been, and he always will be, right? So, all that has gone before his incarnation and birth, he's reminding us that our identity and calling and purpose is not out of step with all that has gone before his incarnation and birth. That he and his mission and we and our mission, they are perfectly in step, in harmony with all that the law and the prophets contain and proclaim. They're the same for the fame of God's name. And what do the law and the prophets contain and proclaim that's all the same for the fame of God's name? They proclaim and contain him, Jesus Christ. How are we to live the blessed life described in the Beatitudes? How can we be salt and light in the world? By looking to Jesus, knowing Jesus, trusting Jesus, the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's by looking to him, knowing him, trusting him, treasuring him, and obeying him that we are and will be salt and light. And so let's look together at what Jesus has to say to us today. Point number one, Jesus did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Jesus did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, listen to what your Lord and chief and king and commander tells you about the scripture. Verse 17, do not think. If you're ever tempted to think this, if you're ever tempted to set aside the scripture, to belittle the scripture, to not listen to the scripture, to undermine the scripture, Jesus is speaking today, telling you, if you're ever tempted to think, do not think that. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. Jesus came as the new and better lawgiver. Jesus came as the new and better lawgiver. Remember, Jesus is living out the perfect life Adam and Israel should have lived. As Israel was baptized in the Red Sea, so Jesus, we've seen in Matthew's gospel, was baptized in the River Jordan. And after Israel's baptism into the Red Sea, they were led out into the wilderness and tested. And like Israel, after Jesus' baptism, he was led out into the wilderness to be tested and tempted by the devil. But unlike Adam and unlike Israel, Jesus conquered. And now, today, like Moses, went up on a mountain, Mount Sinai, to receive the law of God, the 10 words. We see Jesus having gone up on a mountain to preach and teach God's word in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember how this sermon started in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 2. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And he sat down, and when he'd sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Jesus is the new and better Moses who goes up on the mountain to give us the word of God. Remember, in John 13, 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. Well, what was new about this commandment? Because the Old Testament commands us to love one another. The very place where Jesus goes to give us the greatest commandments in the law, he goes to Leviticus to tell us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That was already given in the law. So the law of love was already given in the old covenant. So what's new about this commandment that Jesus gives to love one another? What's new is, he says, just as I have loved you. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law in this sense that he came to actually do it, to actually show us what this love looks like, to be that one man who would ever love his neighbor as himself. And love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus came to do that and says, as I have loved, so you love. No one ever loved like Jesus. That's the news. That's the news. No one ever loved like Jesus. Wept over Lazarus. Loved the rich young ruler. Wept over the wicked city Jerusalem. Loved the sick and healed the sick. Raised the dead. Caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear. Loved his mother perfectly, even as he was dying on the cross, caring for her and telling John, she will now be your mother, and John, you will now be her son. Jesus even loved his unfaithful disciples. Remember, even those closest to him all forsook him. Peter denied him 3 times with swearing and cursing, and yet he loved them still and was faithful to them still. Jesus even loved his enemies. In John 15, 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. But Jesus not only loves his friends, he loves his enemies. He died for his enemies. John 1, 11 says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. He shed his blood for his enemies, even you and even me. No one loved like Jesus. This is the newness of that commandment. He actually came and did it and says to us to follow in his example. Jesus says, love like me. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is the new and better lawgiver. He is the new and better Moses standing before us and preaching God's truth. Why does Jesus bring up the law at this point in his Sermon on the Mount? Why does Jesus bring up the law of God here? For at least three reasons that I can discern. Number one, it solidifies his connection with Moses as the new and better Moses. It solidifies that connection as Jesus goes up on the mountain, just like Moses went up on the mountain and Moses receives the law. Now, Jesus brings up the law of God to solidify that connection that he is the new and better Moses. Hear him. Listen to him. He is the one that we look to. Secondly, Jesus brings up the law because it shows that his teaching about grace and justification by faith alone are in harmony with obedience to God's law. Remember what Jesus has said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that we enter the kingdom by being poor in spirit, by realizing we can't earn it, we can't work for it. We can simply throw ourselves on the mercy of God and trust in God. We can't earn this. It's grace. We mourn over our sin. We repent and believe in the Lord. And that's how we enter the kingdom. But this is not, this grace, this mercy of God is not opposed to obedience to God's law. I love how Sinclair Ferguson stated it. By this point in his sermon, Jesus has made it very clear what belonging to the kingdom of God means. What he has said is startling enough. But in some ways, what he has not said is even more startling. He has said nothing about the law and the importance of keeping it. He has said nothing about the traditional interpretations of the law and the importance of observing them. No statement has issued from his lips encouraging reverence for the scribes and the Pharisees. Did this mean that Jesus was overthrowing the law? He certainly was teaching that the way of salvation and entry into God's kingdom was not by merit gained through obedience to the law. Rather than feeling that they have achieved merit, Jesus' followers were poor in spirit, mourned for their sins, and received comfort and the kingdom of God. To the listening scribes and Pharisees, this must have sounded like the abolition of religion and of everything they stood for. So far, Jesus had said people could enter God's kingdom by God's grace. He had made not one single mention of the law. And so here, now, in these verses, Jesus does bring up the law to show that it is in absolute harmony with God's grace and mercy. And third, Jesus brings up the law here in anticipation of answering the Pharisees' false accusations. The Pharisees would later accuse Jesus of teaching what is contrary to the Scriptures, accusing him of blasphemy as he does what God does in forgiving sins. They accuse him of breaking the law, breaking the Sabbath, of dishonoring God's Scripture. And those are all false accusations. Jesus' mission is totally in sync, in line, in harmony with the law of God. Everything Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount is in harmony with the Old Testament Scriptures. Listen to that. Hear that. Everything Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount is in harmony with the Old Testament Scriptures. Let's take a few examples. Turn the other cheek. Remember, Jesus commands to turn the other cheek in Matthew 5:39. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Well, Lamentations 3:30 in the Old Testament Scriptures says, let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Give to those who ask. Matthew 5:42, Jesus says to give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Well, Deuteronomy 15:8 says, you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Do not look at a woman with lust. Matthew 5:28, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Job 31:1, Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Love your enemies. Oh, certainly that's new, right? Matthew 5:43-44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, Job 31:29-30 says, if I have rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune or gloated or gloated over the trouble that came to him. I have not allowed my mouth to sin by invoking a curse against his life. Exodus 23, 4 through 5 says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Proverbs 25, 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes this point clearly. He begins his sermon on these verses by talking about two large, overarching, basic principles that we must get about these verses. And he says in the first principle, in verses 17 and 18, he says that everything he's going to teach is in absolute harmony with the entire teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. There is nothing in this teaching which is in any way contradicts them. And the second proposition is this, which he lays down in verses 19 and 20. It is that this teaching of his, which is in harmony with the Old Testament, is in complete disharmony with an utter contradiction of the teaching of the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus loves the scriptures. Jesus loves the scriptures. The phrase law or and prophets that you see Jesus use is a way of saying all of the Old Testament scriptures. It's used in Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is all the scriptures. The golden rule. Matthew 11:13. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. All the Old Testament scriptures prophesied until John. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And seven other places the New Testament uses law and prophets together to mean all the Old Testament scriptures. Luke 24, 26 through 27. Jesus is on the road to Emmaus explaining who he is and that he came to fulfill all that is written in the Old Testament scripture. And he says to his disciples, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the law and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Law and the prophets mean all the scriptures. And Jesus is showing his disciples right after he had been raised from the dead that all of them point to him. Jesus loves the scripture because they are about him. Jesus did not come to abolish the scriptures. Beloved, when you hear people talk in a disparaging, cynical, condescending way about the scriptures, you just quote Jesus to them. My king did not come to abolish the scriptures. He's my king. What king do you follow? You must have a different Jesus than I do because my Jesus loves the Bible. My Jesus loves the scripture. My Jesus fulfills the scripture. My Jesus quotes the scripture over and over and over and over again. That's my king. Who's your king? Jesus did not come to abolish the scripture. Let me read his words again and may the Spirit work in us. Matthew 5:17. Do not think, our Lord and Savior and King says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. He says it twice. I don't know how much clearer Jesus can be. Abolish. What does abolish mean? It means to destroy. It means to tear down, to obliterate, to do away with. The same word in the Greek is used in Matthew 26:61. This man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. That word for destroy is the same word Jesus uses in Matthew 5:17. Abolish. I've not come to abolish. I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Beloved, you need to be aware that there are teachers who have big churches, who gather many people around them, who we watch on TV, who falsely teach that we need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. Some of you are familiar with Charles Stanley. His son, Andy Stanley, is the one I'm talking about. Don't listen to Andy Stanley. Don't listen to Andy Stanley. Turn him off. The Old Testament scriptures are for us now. Michael Kruger, a very faithful, godly professor of RTS Charlotte, has written about Andy Stanley's terrible false teaching on why we can't unhitch from the Old Testament. In an article he writes about this, he's sort of describing Andy Stanley's view. We have been on the wrong track. We need a change if we're going to reach the next generation with the gospel. What is this wrong track? It's that modern Christianity relies too much on the Old Testament. Modern Christianity relies too much on the Old Testament. Have you ever read the New Testament? Have you ever read the New Testament? Do you realize how much Jesus relies on the Old Testament? Do you realize how much Paul relies on the Old Testament? Do you realize how much all the writers of the New Testament rely on the Old Testament? I mean, we just were studying Wednesday night. Paul grounds what he's saying in the fact that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. He grounds that in the Old Testament scripture, Isaiah, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to God. This is madness for a pastor to speak. The problem with modern churches is our incessant habit of reaching back to the old covenant concepts, teaching, sayings, and narratives, Stanley says. Stanley offers a clear call to the church leaders. Would you consider unhitching your teaching of what it means to follow Jesus from all things old covenant? This is necessary, Stanley says, because when it comes to stumbling blocks to the faith, the Old Testament is right up there at the top of the list. Whoa. He should have told that to Jesus. This is the top of the Old Testament is at the top of the list for stumbling blocks for people coming to Christ. Put simply, when people struggle to believe, the Old Testament is usually the culprit. Beloved, I want you to so know the Bible. I want you to so know Jesus, actually. If you so know Jesus, if you're so in love with Jesus and know Jesus' teachings, you will not hear that and think, you won't hear that and even be tempted to think that might be right. You see, if you know Jesus for who he is and what he said, if you remember these words, I did not come to abolish but to fulfill. If you truly know him, you're not even going to be tempted to think that might have any plausibility. You're going to know that that is ludicrous. You're going to hear that and from the very first thought in your mind, that is ridiculous. Because you're so Bible-saturated, so Jesus-saturated, so in love with Jesus and trust Jesus and know him, that you're not going to be tempted by that garbage. But people are. Thousands of people keep listening and reading books like that who call themselves Christians. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, God says all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture. All Scripture. All Scripture. All means all. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Jesus, Paul, Matthew. I mean, we've been studying the book of Matthew, and over again you see in the first four chapters, he's always saying, Jesus did this to fulfill what was written. It is written, it is written, it is written to fulfill what the Old Testament scriptures say. The whole Old Testament, the whole New Testament cites extensively from the Old Testament. And Jesus said in John 10:35, Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken. Romans 15:4. The Holy Spirit writes to the church, for whatever was written in former days, whatever was written, and Jesus here says to the jot and to the tittle, that's down to the little grammar markings, down to the little tiniest bits. Jesus taught the resurrection hinged on the form of a verb tense. God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fact of the resurrection Jesus taught in that passage hinged on the tense of a verb. Is the God, not was the God. Everything written former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. Beloved, if we trust and love Jesus, we must hold to the same view of Scripture as Jesus does. Do you understand that? If you trust Jesus and love Jesus, if He's your all in all, then you're going to look at what view He had of the Bible, of the Scriptures, and you're going to take that same view. Or you got a different Jesus. We're going to hold the same view that Jesus held of the Scriptures. We must love the Scriptures like Jesus loves the Scriptures. We must study the Scriptures. We must know the Scriptures. We must read the Scriptures. We see how all of the Scriptures point to Jesus Christ. That's why I so emphasize Bible reading, why we emphasize Bible reading at this church. The new year is coming up very shortly, and again, I will be encouraging you to read the Bible through in a year. That's why we have Bible study. On Wednesday night, we study the Bible, verse by verse, word by word. Well, Wednesday afternoon, we're reading a book about the Bible. That's why we spend close to an hour every Sunday studying the Scripture. Do you think we just come up with this out of tradition? We do this because of Jesus. We do this because of words like Jesus speaks in our passage today. He did not come to abolish the law. We must never set up Jesus, the Word made flesh, in opposition to God's revelation in the Scriptures. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody do that. You know, you're all about the Word written. You're all about the Bible, Scripture. I'm about the Word made flesh. That's who I'm about. Beloved, if you ever hear anybody say that, they are deeply misunderstanding Jesus and the Bible. Kevin DeYoung captured this so well in his sermon on this passage. In one brilliant paragraph here in verses 17 through 20, Jesus establishes the two most foundational elements we all need for Christian maturity. The two most important elements, most foundational elements that we all need for Christian maturity, namely to be absolutely certain of the authority of Scripture. That is a foundational truth that you must believe to go on to maturity as a Christian. The absolute authority of the Scripture. That's number one. And two, to be absolutely convinced and certain of the authority of Jesus Christ. And I hope you will know that the two are not opposed. If you want to find Christ, you run to the Bible. If you run to the Bible, you go there to find Christ. How often have I heard people say, well, you're sort of a word Christian lowercase w, and I'm a word Christian capital W, Jesus. As if anything in the Bible would allow us to make such a false dichotomy. There is a reason that Jesus is revealed to be the Word, because He is the divine disclosure. The Word inscripturated and the Word in flesh are both divine revelation. They are both from God. They are both utterly authoritative. They are both enduring and unchanging. They both cannot be broken. Worship Christ. Follow the Scriptures. Without these two things, we will be least or we will be nothing in the kingdom of God. And we're not even getting to that point today. But remember, that's what he says. If you keep reading 17, 18, 19, 20, anyone who teaches somebody to break one of the least of these scriptures will be least in the kingdom of heaven if they even get there. Jesus is serious about this. He's serious about how we view the Bible. James Montgomery Boyce said it clearly as well. Christ so identified himself with Scripture and so interpreted his ministry in the light of Scripture that it is impossible to weaken the authority of the one without at the same time weakening the authority of the other. And to accept Christ's teachings is at the same time to accept the high view of the Word of God. Well, that was point number one. That was point number one. Jesus did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Point number two, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And there's so much on this. This is why I had to add more sermons onto this. We're going to just scratch the surface here very briefly. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Look at Matthew 5, 17 again. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Look in your Bibles at Luke 24. Luke 24. This is this passage where Jesus has been raised from the dead and he's meeting with some of his disciples for the first time on the road to Emmaus, and he's explaining to them that all the scripture point to him. And this is what it means to fulfill the law and the prophets, to fulfill the scripture. All the scripture points to Jesus. If you're going to the scripture and not seeing Christ, then you're reading them wrong in some way. Look at Luke 24, beginning in verses 25 and 27, and then I'm going to read verses 44 through 48. And he said to them, Luke 24, 25, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then verse 44 through 48. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand what? The scriptures. The scriptures. The first time Jesus teaches after he's raised from the dead, he's pointing people to the scriptures, showing them how all the scriptures point to him, and helping them to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. Thus it is written, Jesus says, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Beloved, we're to be witnesses of these things, to show people in the scriptures Christ, him crucified and risen from the dead. And the apostles, when they heard this teaching of Jesus, said they burned in their heart. We want to convey the scriptures in such a way that people burn for Christ. In your teaching, parents, if it's with your children, those of you who have opportunity to teach and preach here, when you're doing your evangelism, get to Jesus Christ. Point to Christ. Show how all the Old Testament scriptures point to Christ. That's one of the reasons I love the Gospel Story Bible. It's that big square black cover book that's a beautifully written book by Marty Machowski. Parents, if you don't have that book, I beg you, for the sake of your children's soul, get that book and read it to them. I read it to adults. I use it with adults because it so helpfully shows how to get to Christ from the Old Testament. For instance, in the story on Noah's Ark, who's our ark today? Just like the apostle said, Christ is our Passover. Who is our ark? Who delivers from the wrath of God today? Christ is our ark. Christ is our ark. Who delivers from the wrath to come? Come to Jesus, who is the door. There was one door in the ark. Jesus is the one door through whom we come for salvation. Get to Christ when you teach the Old Testament. Jesus did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman who crushed the head of the serpent, the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Exodus, he's God's son called out of Egypt and the Passover lamb who taketh away the sin of the world. In Leviticus, he's the great high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for his people. In Numbers, he's the rock struck by God so that we might have living water. And he's the one lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses who speaks God's word and is God's word. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation who finally brings us into the promised land safe, saved, and satisfied. In Judges, he's the good and better judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the true and better king who never sinned, was always faithful, and never needed to repent. In Kings and Chronicles, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Ezra, he's the faithful priest and scribe who loved God's word and wept over God's rebellious people. In Nehemiah, he's the cleanser of God's temple and the builder of God's church. In Esther, he's the true and better Mordecai who saves his people from eternal destruction more than conquers all of their and his enemies. In Job, he's the blameless and ever-living Redeemer who suffered for his people. In Psalms, he's the Lord our shepherd so that we lack no good thing. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's the everlasting wisdom of God who always has been and always will be. In Song of Solomon, he's our true love and glorious bridegroom, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, the pure, perfect, and beautiful lover of our soul like no one else. In Isaiah, he's the one born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the suffering servant who was crushed and wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, but then rose up from the dead. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet who ushers in the new covenant by his blood. In Ezekiel, he is the great vision of the glory of God. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace whose appearance was like a son of the gods. In Hosea, he's the eternal husband, forever married and faithful to the sinful backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's the judgment bearer who silences the roar of God's wrath so that we might have everlasting mercy. In Obadiah, he's the Savior and Deliverer. In Jonah, he's the faithful missionary to the nations who was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, but then rose up from the dead to live forevermore. In Micah, he's the one born in Bethlehem whose origin is from everlasting, who shall shepherds God's flock, be our peace, and be great to the ends of the earth. In Nahum, he's the one who drank the cup of God's indignation and judgment for sinners so that we might be citizens of the everlasting heavenly city that will never fall. In Habakkuk, he's all we have. All I have is Christ. He's the Lord God we rejoice in when all else is lost and destroyed. In Zephaniah, he's the man raised from the dead, appointed to be the judge on the day of the Lord, who is the Lord, mighty to save, and who will take great delight in you and quiet you with his love and rejoice over you with loud shouts and singing. In Haggai, he's the restorer of the line of David, the temple of God, who makes us temples of God. And he's the desire of all nations. In Zechariah, he's the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, opened in the house of David to cleanse from all sin and from all uncleanliness. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness who shall rise with healing in his wings. As one minister says, He is the theme of the Old Testament. Every bit of it is His story. What a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Friend, do you know Him? Those of you who are online, do you know this Jesus who speaks to us today through His Word? The fact of the matter is that if we're outside of Christ, if we're not believers in Christ, then we love so many other things more than Him and so many other things more than His Scripture. The Bible teaches that all of us are born in sin, born in rebellion against God, in love with sex, in love with money, in love with our own selfish desires for our own selfish pleasures, breaking God's law, disregarding His Scripture, finding it boring, finding God boring, finding Jesus boring. That's how we're all born outside of Christ. But we're absolutely captivated with sex and entertainment and football and money and stuff and all the things that titillate our senses. And if we stay in that position of loving and trusting in those false saviors, Jesus was very clear that we'll die and go to hell. The good news of the gospel is that God loves sinners. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, God loves you. And He loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus. And all the Old Testament law and prophets were preparing for that day when Christ would come, Christ would die, and Christ would rise again. They all point to that day when Christ would come. He's the fulfillment of all that God said. He is the only one who makes promises and keeps them perfectly. And He did in Christ. And Jesus comes. And He lives that perfect life, that perfectly obedient life to the law of God. Fulfills the law by obeying the law, by doing the law, by fulfilling all of the promises of God. The Bible says all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. And then He died on that cross where He suffered for your sins and my sins. He bore the curse, the judgment, the wrath of Almighty God towards sinners. And He died. He shed His blood. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He conquered sin, death, and hell. So that whoever turns from your sins and believes in Him shall be forgiven, shall be saved. And God will put His Spirit in you. He will write this law that Jesus fulfills upon your heart and calls you to obey for the glory of King Jesus. Friends, this is the gospel. If you've never believed in Jesus, I urge you to believe on Him today. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you'd like to talk with me more about that afterward, I'd love to meet with you and talk with you about the gospel. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on Him. Christ won't abolish, but fulfill. Accomplishing God's perfect will. No jot or dot will pass until all in the law is done, and still He died. For wicked men would kill. He suffered for our sinful thrill. Then rose new life in us instill. As salt and light upon a hill, the law is in our hearts with zeal. In Christ, the law we shall fulfill. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for Your Spirit that applies the Scriptures to us. Lord, we pray that You would give us understanding. God, give us a zeal to read and understand the Scripture and help us to see Christ in them. Lord, help us to be obedient to Your law and Your Word. Help us to grow in love and faithfulness and obedience. Make us more like Jesus. Help us to have the same view of the Scriptures that Jesus has. God, we pray that we would be so excited about Him, how all the Bible points to Him, that we would not be able to keep quiet about Him, but we must go and tell others, have you heard? Have you seen? Do you know about Jesus? God, use us as evangelists. Use us to make disciples. Use us to point people to Christ. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.